Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, hey, good morning, man. Glad you guys are here if you're a guest today. My name is Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. Thank you. And I do not know how to use a microphone pack. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us in the room. Thank you for joining us if you're online. Today's a big day. I'm excited. We are wrapping up a three-week series we've been in called Love and Be. And if you've been around our church for a while, you know we do this series every year. If you're a guest today, man, we're so honored that you're here with us. And I'd love for you to kind of maybe dive in a little bit with us and hopefully understand by the end of our hour together why we do this. Maybe you're new to our church. And so if you've missed any of this series, if you're new to our church, I'm going to encourage you, if you don't have it already, grab our app. We talk about it every week because it's a great way to stay connected with our church. But also, we put all our content there. And so if you've missed any of the series, you want to know what we've been talking about while we do this, you want to go back and see any of the series we've done this fall, or really any of our series, it's all there. And so it's just a great way to stay connected. So what is Love and Be? That's a great question. Why are we doing this series? Why have we spent a few weeks? Why do we do it every single year? If you've been around, you've heard this. If not, let me remind you very quickly. Love and Be, very simply, it's Wellspring's initiative to resource nonprofits in our community that are making Horry County a better place. Put them a little more simply, what we've been saying for the last few weeks and years is Wellspring's attempt at changing the world. See, what we do is we go out in our community and we find great organizations, great nonprofits that we know are fulfilling the heart of God, that are serving people that God wants his church to serve, that are playing the role that the church can play in our community. But here's the deal. These organizations are doing it better than we can. They're more skilled, they're more trained, they're more efficient. And so rather than trying to recreate the real, what we do as a church is we go and we find these great organizations and we ask them a very simple question. We say, hey guys, how can we help? How can we help you do what you're doing because we believe you are fulfilling a mission that our Heavenly Father has in our community. He wants his church to play a role in our community. You're doing a great job. How can we help? And over the last few weeks, we've told you, they give us two answers in this order. They say, well, we need money and volunteers because that's what every nonprofit needs. And so for us, very practically speaking, Love and Be is the mechanism by which we give because they need money. And so we give. We take a special offering during this series. We do it every year. We've taken it for the last few weeks. We'll wrap up that offering today. And here's a really cool thing about the Love and Be offering. Whatever you give towards the Love and Be offering goes out the door. It goes to these organizations. We use 100% of the funds that come in to either directly contribute to these organizations or it funds the projects that we do with these organizations. And so it doesn't stay in our church. It goes out the door and it goes to all these great nonprofits we work with in our community. But we do more than give. We serve. Maybe you've participated in a Love Weekend. Maybe you've gone to one of our nonprofits and you've done projects there. That's where you get your T-shirts. That's why we have these T-shirts. It's because when we go to these areas, we want people to know, hey, we are here for you and that this is why we're here. And so we serve. We do any projects they need us to do. We've done all sorts of things. But it's just basically about serving them, helping them accomplish their mission. And the reason we give, the reason we serve is because we are convinced it is the best way for us to love our community. And love is really what this is all about. If you're here week one, you know we talked about the fact that Jesus commanded all of us who consider ourselves Christians, all of us who consider ourselves Christ followers, he commanded us to love. And he didn't even leave it up to us. He gave us an objective measurement of love. He said, love how I have loved you. And he told us why. He said, because that is how the world is going to know that you are my followers. And so the reason we make such a big deal as a church about loving Myrtle Beach and serving Myrtle Beach is because Jesus told us over 2,000 years ago that it was that love that was going to invite people in and convince them that what we believe matters. And that's important. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. If you consider yourself a Christian, if you're new to Christianity, and maybe you're considering Christianity, you may have heard it called a faith. the faith of Christianity. And that's really important for us to understand today because it solidifies a fundamental truth about Christianity. It is a faith. It is a belief system. We become Christians. We stay Christians by belief. We put our faith in Jesus. We do not have to keep a list of commands. We do not have to perform a certain way. We do not have to measure ourselves against a standard. We do not have to constantly check in with him. All we have to do to become a Christian is to believe that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is, that Jesus did what he said he would do. It's belief. And we've been saying this for the last few weeks because it's really important because we need to remember that beliefs change us. It's belief. So why did Jesus, in his last conversation with his disciples, talk about behaviors? Why did he say, hey, make sure you behave like I've behaved? If the faith system is built on belief, which it is, why do behaviors matter? We've been talking about it for a few weeks. It's because beliefs change us. Behaviors change the world. It is how we as Christians behave to a world that doesn't believe, that will invite them in to choose to discover our beliefs. We have to behave like we believe. That's what Jesus was saying. And if you were here last week, you know this works. We talked about it. Christianity spread for the first 300 years of its existence, not because of what its followers believed. It spread because of how they behaved. They behaved as if they believed Jesus was the Son of God. They behaved in a loving manner. And it was their behaviors that transformed the Roman Empire. It was their behaviors that drew people in, curious about why they behaved this way. And it was only when they were drawn in that they were open to hearing about these beliefs about Christianity. They did this. The early church got this right, and they changed the world. And the reason we love Myrtle Beach, the reason we talk about it every year, the reason it's so important to us is because we are just naive enough to believe that God can do it again and that he wants to do it through us, that when a group of people who believe Jesus is who he says he is begin to behave in the manner in which he tells us to behave, great things happen. And that is why Love and Be matters so much to our church, because we believe it is the mechanism by which God is going to move in Myrtle Beach, on the Grand Strand, in Horry County. And so we've talked about why we do it. Last week, we focused on serving. Today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to wrap up the giving portion of our series. And the giving this year, as it is every year, is completely and totally dependent on the generosity of our people. And you've been incredibly generous. And I believe you'll be generous today. But it got me thinking as we got towards the end of this series that generosity is one of those words we talk about. And I think we all know that, like, we're supposed to be generous. You know, that, like, good people are generous. But I don't know if you've ever spent any time thinking about why it matters. You know, like, is generosity actually worth it? Is it helpful? Is it good? And so what I thought would be cool for us to do as we wrap up today is to just talk about generosity specifically and just kind of ask a question. Just nobody's looking. It's just me and you. Like, is it worth it? Like, is it worth it to be generous? Because it costs something to be generous, right? It costs. So is the cost worth it? Science, interestingly enough, would say yes. There's a study that was done, I think what I read said it was like 2017, maybe 2016. And they were testing this idea. It's like, are there any benefits to generosity? And they found out something fascinating. They got this group of people together, and they told the whole group of people, hey, good news, we're going to give you $100. And already, those people were so glad they signed up for that group. You know, they're like, we could have signed up for so many other groups that would have been so worse that we're giving you $100. And they divided them into two teams, and they basically told Group A, Team A, like, hey, we're going to give you $100, and you have to spend it on yourself. So Group A is like, bonus. And they told Group B, we're going to give you $100 and you have to spend it on someone else. You can't spend it on yourself. So they divided them into two groups and they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring you into the lab. We're going to hook you up to something called a functional MRI machine. And we're going to monitor your brain. And they knew to look for specific markers in the brain. They were specifically trying to track happiness. They were trying to track joy. They were trying to track satisfaction. I'm not going to bore you with the markers, but let me just tell you, science, can see when synapses fire in the brain and when chemicals are released, and they can tell when the brain is saying, be happy, be sad, be scared. And so they were tracking these things. And so they started with group one, you know, the group where they said, hey, we're going to give you $100. You get to spend it on yourself. And they said, all right, we want you to begin thinking about spending the money. And they did. And so they thought about it, and they taught about how they were going to spend the money, and they monitored their brain. And yeah, there was some happiness that went up a little bit, and that's what they expected, that happiness would go up a little bit. But then, Group B, they brought them in. And they said, okay, we're going to give you $100. You have to spend it on someone else. We want you to think about it. We want you to think about going out and spending this money on someone else. And as those people began to think about it, they discovered something fascinating. Every marker that we have for joy, for happiness, for satisfaction, for contentment, through the roof. They proved conclusively that Group B, thinking about giving money away, were happier than Group A, thinking about spending money on themselves. And so then they said, okay, let's try this. So they sent them out and they said, okay, go spend the money. Group A went and spent the money on themselves. Group B went and spent the money on other people. And then they brought them back in and they interviewed them, hooked them up, and asked them questions again. Same results. Group B, the group that were told you have to spend this money on someone else. Every marker for happiness, every marker for joy, every marker for contentment, higher than Group A. What they proved, and what I believe God's been trying to teach us our entire lives, is that generosity is beneficial. Generosity is helpful for us. Now, some of you may know this. Some of you have experienced this. Another article I read said many clinicians, many counselors, many psychiatrists, when they have people that come in for minor levels of anxiety or depression, one of the first things they recommend is generosity. Hey, go volunteer. Hey, go make a donation. Go serve, because in some way, our Heavenly Father has wired us to benefit from being generous. And what I want to do today, as we come to the end of this series and we get ready to be generous, I want to talk about the benefits of generosity, because it's great that science can prove it, and it's great that psychologists and psychiatrists recommend it, but the reason they do, the reason it's true, the reason it works is because it's what Jesus told us to do. He was abundantly clear about this. And so what I'd love to do is I'd love you to take you straight to the moment in one of Jesus' most famous sermons when he talks about the benefit of generosity. And it's not an obscure sermon. This happens in the middle of a sermon he preached called the Sermon on the Mount. It's what we call it. It was a sermon he taught at the very beginning of his 3-year ministry. And he basically announced to the world, you ready for this? Not a new belief system, a new behavioral system. The Sermon on the Mount was about behaviors. The Sermon on the Mount was about, if you believe in me, if you follow me, this is how you will behave. Because from the very beginning, Jesus was trying to teach all of us, my movement is about more than you. Yes, you come in, you will be saved through grace, believe in me, but then I want you to behave like me because I want to go change the world. And so right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, he talks about generosity. He talks about money. And here's what he says. He's talking to Christians, to believers, people who consider themselves Christians, people who are interested in Christianity. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. He says, store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. He's talking about our treasure. And what he's really talking about is our hope. He's talking about our heart. He's talking about what we value. And he's tapping into something that we all understand. He's saying, hey, you have a choice to make. You can value your money and your stuff, and you can put all your hope in what you do here and now. That's a choice you can make. You can make a choice to have the best job and to try to make the most money and to pour all your time into that and to pour all your hope into that and pour all your energy into that and let that give you peace and security and all the things. You can do that. Or you can choose to find that hope and peace and security in eternity. And it's completely up to you. Jesus is a gentleman. He's never going to force us to do anything. It's an invitation. He's saying, hey, with your stuff, specifically with your money, with your resources, you have a choice to make. Do you want to make it all about that, or do you want to use that to further God's work, to further God's kingdom? He's saying it's entirely up to you. But before you make the choice, he says there's something you should know about that choice. There's something you should know about the choice you're going to make of where you're going to place your treasure, what you're going to value the most. And here's what he says. He says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. What he's saying, don't miss this, you understand this. This is common knowledge when I say it. He's saying, choose where you're going to invest because your attention is going to follow your investment. And you understand this. Our attention follows investment. If you've ever invested in something, if you've ever invested in a business, if you've ever invested in the stock market, you know your attention follows your investment. You know that because before you invested in that company, you did not follow that company. When you began investing in that company, you followed it every day. And you live with the ups and the downs and the quarterly calls. And it's not, you're not doing anything wrong. That's what happens. Attention follows investment. That's all Jesus is saying. He's saying, choose where you're going to invest because your attention is going to follow that. Your attention is going to be attached to that. But this isn't even about money. Parents know this. Attention follows investment. You know how I know? Parents. When you get home, take out your phone and pull up one of the 4,000 videos you've made of your children doing an activity that you've never watched, ever, but you've got them. Put it up on the screen and see what you see. Let's say it's a school play. And there are no small parts, I know that. But let's say your child had one of the less big parts. Let's say they were a tree, okay? Nothing wrong with trees. God made trees. Trees are great. And let's say that tree was upstage, stage right. And let's say you're filming and maybe there's a scene downstage, stage left, and there's some singing or some talking or whatever. Something tells me that no matter what else is going on the stage, I bet that tree's going to be in your shot. You know why? Attention follows investment. That's your baby. It doesn't matter that they're just standing there doing nothing. That's your baby. Same with sporting events. I bet you if there's a soccer match going on and your kid is subbed out on the sidelines, I bet they're still in the shot. I bet something good happens. We're getting reaction shots. Gotta check. Because attention follows investment. It's not a choice. It's what happens, which is why Jesus says, choose where you invest. That you can control. That you can choose. Not where your attention is going to go. Your attention is going to naturally follow it. It's going to follow your investment every single time. Where your treasure is, the desires of your hearts are going there. That's just a fact. So he's saying, with your stuff, with your money, you get to choose. Live and invest for the here and now. Live and invest for eternity. It's completely up to you. Just know wherever you choose, that's where your focus is going. That's where your attention is going. And you want to say, Jesus, why does this matter so much? And a few verses later, he tells us why. He says it matters because no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus' word is not mine. You cannot serve both God and money. He says, you can't do it. It's impossible. But you get to choose. You get to choose where you place your treasure. You get to choose how you invest. Am I going to invest simply in the here and now, or am I going to allow my Heavenly Father to move through me? Am I going to allow the resources He's blessed me with to be used for Him so that I can invest in eternity? And see, this is where generosity comes in, because generosity is a choice. Generosity is a choice to say, here are resources I have that I could either invest for me right now, or in Jesus' name, I can be generous to other people through His church, in my community, in my neighborhood, at school. This isn't about church. This is about being generous. But I don't want you to miss what happens when we choose to take our treasure and use it for God's purposes, to use it for Him, to say, hey, you made me aware of this need, and I want to be generous. I want to be generous in your name here. When we do that, we're choosing to serve God. We're choosing to invest in eternity. And what did Jesus say? We cannot serve both God and money. It's impossible to serve both. So when we choose to be generous, when we choose to serve God, it means we never, ever, ever have to worry about serving money. We never have to worry about chasing money. We never have to worry about being dragged down by the dangers of greed. Now, we all know people, and maybe ourselves, who have done things in the name of greed. And it was because we were trying to store treasures on earth. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't have to worry about that. If you choose to be generous, if you choose to invest in the things of heaven, you never have to worry about being greedy on earth. You never have to worry about falling into that trap. Here's what he's really saying. He's saying, not only is generosity beneficial, here's how it's beneficial. Generosity protects our hearts. It protects them from falling into the trap of money. And here's why this matters. You know what God says? You know what Jesus says? You can't serve both God and money. You know why He makes this distinction? Because He knows money is the chief competitor on earth for our heart. There is nothing in our hearts that will fight with Jesus for our attention like money. Because money can make us feel safe. Money can make us feel powerful. Money can make us feel secure. But you know the fatal flaw of money? You know how much money you need to feel safe? You know how much money you need to feel secure? More money. Doesn't matter how much you have, you know what I need to feel secure? Just a little bit more. And what Jesus is saying is, hey. Money's dangerous because when it competes for your heart, what it's really trying to get is your hope. But if you choose to be generous, if you choose to use your resources in the way I'm asking you to do, your heart stays attached to me, and your hope stays attached to me. Oh, and when that happens, man, then the floodgates are opened to things you never knew possible. So that's what Jesus says about generosity. He says, choose to be generous because it protects your heart. It keeps your heart focused. It keeps your attention focused on who God is and what He wants to do in your life. And like so many things we have in our New Testament, Jesus gives this principle. And then the later writers of the New Testament kind of explain it. They kind of flesh it out. And today I want to turn to a letter 2 Corinthians, written by this guy named Paul. He was one of the early church leaders who would write letters to other churches, men and women who were Christians, and he'd give them instructions. Essentially, he wrote a training manual for Christianity because they didn't know how to be Christians. And the cool thing is, we believe God's Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul, which means almost 2,000 years later, on the other side of the planet, we can read those letters, and we can read what God thinks we should do in our own lives. He's speaking directly to us. And Paul talks about generosity. See, Paul was actually trying to take up an offering. The original church, the Jerusalem church, the first Christians, they were the OGs, right? They were the very first people to become Christians. They were going through a hard time. In Jerusalem, at the time of this offering, a couple things had happened. There was a great famine that was going through the entire region. At the same time of the famine, the Roman government decided to raise taxes, and unemployment was rising. It was sky high. I wish the Bible were relevant. So all this is going on. These OG Christians are struggling. And so Paul starts writing to all his church buddies and all the churches he'd helped start. And he's like, hey, I want to take an offering. All right, I want to take up an offering, a generous offering to help the church in Jerusalem. And the church at Corinth was like, man, we want to participate. But they had a bunch of questions, so they asked questions. They go back and forth. And near the end of 2 Corinthians, Paul's like, okay, it's time for you to give. And they kept asking a question. How much, Paul? How much should we give? Just tell us. Give us a number. How much is generous? What is generous, Paul? We don't know. You need to tell us. And Paul's like, I'm not telling you what the number is because that's not how generosity works. Generosity is between you and your Heavenly Father. Jesus already told us. It protects our heart. And if I give you a number, well, now it's not protecting your heart anymore. Now you're doing it to please me. Now you're measuring yourselves. No. But what he does give us is a picture of additional benefits of generosity. And he begins the passage in an interesting way. Here's what he says. These people have asked, how much should we give? And this is what he says. He says, remember this. He says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. He goes to agrarian language. They all would have understood it. Everybody gets this concept. You plant a few seeds, you're only going to get a few crops. You plant a lot of seeds, you're going to get a lot of crops. He's basically talking about the principle of reaping and sowing. And he's saying, hey, it's completely up to you. You just got to decide what you want to do. You got to decide how generous you want to be. I'm not going to tell you to do that. In fact, Paul goes beyond. He says, generosity is between you and Jesus. So you have to decide this on your own. Here's what he says. He says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. That's really crucial about generosity, by the way. You, in conjunction with Jesus, decide what's generous. Generosity is not pushed on us. That's what Paul says. He says, don't give reluctantly. Don't give in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. He's saying, hey, the key to generosity is cheerfulness. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give just because somebody expects you to. You know, it's like when you go to the store and they flip the little thing around and they say, would you like to donate to so-and-so and so-and-so? And you panic because you're like, what number do I have to press for them not to judge me? You know, is $5 enough? Is $10 enough? And like around Thanksgiving, man, you are in trouble because you're going to go to the grocery store like 2 or 3 times a day. And you want to be like, I gave last time. You know, we get a sticker when we voted. Shouldn't we get a sticker that says, I gave today at the grocery store? Like, I already did. I'm not a bad person. I'm just busy. This is the third time I've been here because we keep forgetting things. We got to make the dressing. Please let me leave. This is really important, though, because that's a great example. When you're in line, sometimes you get that. You go, I'd love to. Boom. Sometimes you give because you're afraid the checkout person is going to judge you. That's not being generous. That's giving reluctantly. We have a phrase here at our church, not original to us, but we do not want twisted arms. We want willing hearts. Because that's what God asks us to do when we give generously. We should be joyful about it. We should be cheerful about it. And I know some of you are thinking it. You won't raise your hand and say this. You feel bad for thinking it, but I know you're thinking it because I've thought it too. Who gives cheerfully? Like, I'll give, but I'm sorry, you want me to be happy about it? Who in the world is actually cheerful when they give? It's a valid question, and it's one I can answer very easily. Every single one of you in the room and watching online, you are incredibly cheerful when you're generous. You know how I know? Because when you buy a gift for someone you love, when you buy a present for a spouse or for a child or for your parents or for your neighbor, you can't wait to give them that gift. There is no reluctance. There is no twisted arm. You are so excited to generously give them something. You don't ask for something in return. It's, oh, I can't wait for you to see what I got for you. That's generosity. That's being a cheerful giver. Maybe some of you are like me. I am the worst gift giver in the world. My wife has never gotten a gift on her birthday or at Christmas in her life because the second I buy it, I want her to have it because I'm so excited to see her face when I give her the gift. I can't wait. It's a joke around our house. Like, I can't even buy anything until it's almost time because it just burns me up. I'm like, I got to give it to her. I got to give it to her. That's what Paul's saying. He said, no, you got to understand. Generosity flows from inside, and we do it joyfully. We do it cheerfully. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, yeah, Trey, but I'm joyful when I give those gifts to people because they're people I know. They're people I love. And Jesus would say, exactly. And every time you give in my name, you're giving to someone I love. And just to make sure you understand how important this is, Jesus would say, I want to remind you. Paul would say, I want you to be reminded. All the stuff you have anyway, you have it because God gave it to you. He's the provider. We're just the holder. We're the steward. And we get to choose whether we take what God gave us and we invest it in ourselves or we invest it in other people. What Paul's saying is, but when it clicks that it's all from him and it's all in service of people he loves, we can give cheerfully because we are giving to someone we love. And we are participating with our Heavenly Father in the giving. That's what Paul says next. He says, when you give cheerfully, watch this. He says, when you do that, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Now, I don't want you to miss what he's saying here. He's saying, when you truly choose to be generous, when you truly choose to say, Jesus, I'm partnering with you. I want to invest in your kingdom. I understand it's all from you. When you do that, God says, that is when I am going to step up. And I want you to see what he says next. Watch this. He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. We understand that. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Here's what he's saying. You want to know another benefit of generosity? Generosity is beneficial, not just because it protects our heart. It's beneficial because it produces more resources. Now, how does that work? I have no idea. I'll tell you how it doesn't work. It doesn't work to say, hey, God, I'm going to give away $100 and I expect $1,000 back. That's not what God's promising. That's not how it works. But he is saying, when your heart is generous, and I know your heart is attached to me, and I don't have to worry about your heart chasing money as its hope, when I know I've got your heart, I can trust you with more. Now, that does not mean more money. It could mean more joy, more peace, more satisfaction, more contentment, more wisdom. What he's really saying is when you embrace the idea that it's all God's stuff, that we get to steward, that we get to use to invest in his kingdom here on earth, the more we give away of God's stuff, listen to this, the more we get of God's heart. That's what he's saying. The more we walk in contentment, the more peaceful we feel. Meaning, the easier it is for us to be generous. Because we become more aware of needs in our community. And we hold less tightly to the stuff and we trust. All right, God, you're making this opportunity. I've prayed about it. You want me to give this away? Okay, I'm going to give it. I trust you. I trust you to take care of me. Because we understand that it all comes from him. This is why if you're part of our church, you've heard us talk about this. One of our core values as a church is that we get to give. We say it every week. And what that means is being generous in the name of Jesus is something we get to do. We don't have to do it. We get to do it. And the reason we get to do it is because he was first generous with us. He gave to us. He provided for us. And the more we understand that, the easier it is for us to allow him to provide through us. That's what Paul's saying. He said, hey, when you take Jesus up on his offer and you begin to invest in heaven, something happens inside your heart. And you get more of God so you worry less about money. And you get more of God and so you're more open to helping other people. You're more open to being generous. And here's why that really matters. Yes, it's great for us. Yes, generosity is beneficial to us because it protects our heart. Yes, it is beneficial to us because it does produce more resources. It gives us more of God in our lives because our hope is more firmly attached to him. But it doesn't stop there. Remember what the series is about. The series isn't about us. The series is about God using us to change the world. And that, I believe, is the best benefit of generosity. Not only does it protect our heart, not only does it give us more of him, you know what it does? Generosity provides hope to the world. When we are generous in Jesus' name, we are literally, tangibly creating a picture of hope for the people in our community that need it. Our generosity over the last 2 weeks and today will literally produce answered prayers for our community in 2023. Our generosity will truly produce miracles in the lives of people over the next 12 months. And you get to be a part of that. You get to say, God spoke to my heart. I gave out of what he's provided, and look what he did. That's why this matters. Because once you see God move through you to change the world around you, you don't go back. That's a one-way ticket. And that's what Jesus knows. And that's what Paul knows. And that's why they say, hey, just pray about it. Don't give reluctantly. There's no twisted arms. But in a cheerful spirit, when you choose to be generous with what God has given you, whew, it changes things. You know why? Because beliefs, they change us. Behaviors change the world. My prayer is that the act of generosity carried out by our church over the last 2 weeks and today will change Myrtle Beach. That's what I believe God wants to do through each and every one of us in this moment. And so your question is very simple. Hey, God, what do you want me to do with what you've given me to bring hope to our community over the next 12 months? God, how can my generosity benefit other people? As you think about that, I want us to watch one more story. If you've been here for the last few weeks, we've been highlighting some of our partners. And as we wrap up today, we're highlighting one of our oldest partners, I've probably heard of this organization. It's called Habitat for Humanity. And they're a world-class organization. And when you work with them on a regular basis, you literally get to see lives changed. You get to see miracles happen in the lives of people that desperately need some hope. And your generosity makes that hope possible. So let me pray for us. Then we're going to watch this story. And then we're going to have a chance to be generous. And my prayer is that we give joyfully, that we give cheerfully, because we know God's going to use it to bring hope to people who desperately need it. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for the hope you provide us. We're thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the truth he teaches. God, I pray today that we will attach our hope to you, that we will choose to invest in your kingdom, knowing our heart will follow. Father, we give you what you've given us. We open ourselves up and we ask, what would you like us to do today? How can we be generous in your name? We love you. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
At Habitat, we like to say that we build homes, communities, and hope. And really, what our goal is to create self-sufficiency and self-sustaining practices for people who are in need of affordable housing. And we do that through new construction homes, through our home buyer program, where we build new homes and we sell them to qualified families at a 0% interest mortgage.
My mom found out about the Habitat program. She enrolled me in the application process back in last March. I got in a week before application process was closing. The process was great getting in. You have to go through different processes just to get into the program. They have to check your financial stuff. Then you have to have 300 hours total just to complete the program, 200 for construction, 50 in the restore, and 50 in like events and different stuff like this. Some of the classes that we would have to take once a month, and it would be on a Tuesday, was about budgeting and financing your money. So having a home of my own feels wonderful, that I can actually, you know, pay my own bills. I make my budget still every month, from where I learned from Habitat, trying to manage money. I'm just thankful for Habitat.
Well, I got connected through Habitat, actually through my cousin. She just recently got a Habitat home. And I honestly thought when they first told me Habitat, you had to, like, you know, be living in these bad, really bad conditions. And yes, my condition was bad, but it wasn't as bad as, you know, some people. So I was like, I was kind of discouraged at first, but something just told me to just go for it. So right now I am in the Habitat process. I am the next one up. I'm hoping to be in my house by December. We are currently working on paying and doing the little ins and outs of the process. I have officially completed my 300 hours. So I'm just doing my 17 hours a month just until my house is finished. So being a part of the building process is actually, it's fun. It's different. It makes you definitely appreciate the home a lot more, because, you know, you put all the sweat and tears into it and you cry. And we have volunteers that, you know, don't get paid. They just come out and they volunteer and help us. So yes, it's definitely different.
At Habitat, we love for the people within the community to come alongside us to support our mission. We could not do it without the volunteers and the donors. They truly make our work possible. People can get involved. They can come out and swing a hammer. They can help on the build sites. They can come volunteer in our restore. They can help, you know, unload trucks and clean up donated items that we sell in our restore, and all the proceeds go towards our mission. And people can also donate to our restore. So used furniture, those types of things, all of those donations go back into our mission and help make our work possible.
I didn't think I would ever become a homeowner, so actually being through this process and being able to say, hey, I'm about to be a homeowner, it definitely gave me just a different type of encouragement. It gave my boys a more stable home and a environment and a yard, because they need a yard. So it's definitely an overjoyed experience, because, you know, growing up I didn't have like the closest family, so having all these people come and support me, it really means a difference.
You know, I love working for Habitat for a lot of reasons. I've spent the past decade of my life in nonprofit work, and Habitat just keeps drawing me back. And the reason is we truly are not a charity. We are an organization who's coming alongside families who want better for themselves, better for their families, and they just need a hand up to do that. And that's what Habitat does. We're offering families the ability to become self-reliant, to build equity within their homes, an opportunity that many of us have, and opportunity that many of the families we serve wouldn't have without Habitat. It truly is a life-changing experience. And it's changing lives for generations, not just for that one homeowner, but for their children and their children's children. And it's just a really beautiful thing.